We have been having projector problems, obviously, and so you want to just ignore the projector unless it actually starts to work. But this actually, this failure in our technology to, work, actually emphasizes what I wanted to open with this morning. Because you guys know that we're on this new leadership series, and I just thought I would give you a leadership tip, a skill, about how to be a better leader, how to do some self-improvement, okay? And so, yes, it does deal with technology. There. That did it. There's more than one way to fix a speaker. And so what this ancient method of leadership skill development is, it's note-taking. Yeah, that's right, note-taking. I know. Ooh. And I know it sounds a little self-serving given the fact that I'm doing the message today, but note-taking has served me well in the 30-plus years that I've been a Christian. And so I wanted to give you guys some tips on note-taking. First of all, you need to have something to take notes on, such as your handy-dandy notebook. That's right, you want to have a handy-dandy notebook. We actually gave these out for a while. Maybe we still have some more. Joshua, have you seen any more of these in a box? No, we might get some more. So you can have your own handy-dandy notebook to take down handy-dandy notes. Okay, so that's the first tip. The second one is mark up your Bible. That's right. You know, did you know that some people even color in their Bible? True story. They color in their Bible. Basically, as you are listening in on a message or even on your own personal quiet time, and there's a verse or something that is shared or jumps out to you, you can take your pen or pencil and underline it. It's okay. God won't say, I saw you underline that Bible. You're out of here. It's not going to happen. This is actually a good Bible study technique. And also, you could write little notes on the side. Some Bibles even have a larger margin just so that you could write in it. I know it sounds sacrilegious, but it's not. It's okay. And so you can take little notes. You can write down comments. You can underline things. And that's where some people, they go all out, and they actually have color-coded pencils, and they will color-code their underlining. You know, one color is for commands, another for promises. Maybe it's a sin, some judgment of God. They have different colors for different themes in the verse. So it's a pretty cool deal. The last one is to follow your leader. I know that sometimes I've heard people say, well, I just don't know where to read in the Bible. You know, I'm just kind of finished a book. And it's like, no, you just kind of open it up and, do this kind of thing. And you always magically end up in the Psalms. Well, follow your leader. If you don't know where to read in the Bible, just key in on whatever the main passage is in a message on any given Sunday morning. Like today, it'll be Titus chapter 1. And say, hey, there's my tip. I will read the book of Titus this week. And so you just go through the book of Titus, and inevitably it'll bring things to mind that you maybe heard in the message. But by following the message, and reading a book that the message was primarily coming from, it will help you really mine or milk that message, and God could even speak to you more abundantly through that. So there's your tip, handy dandy notebook, color your Bible, and follow your leader. Pretty awesome, right? With that, let's pray and get into the message. Lord Jesus, I want to thank you that we are not dependent on man's technology to learn and grow and become mature in Christ. Not dependent. You didn't say, well, you need to believe in Jesus and have the latest technology at your side. No, you don't. This is not a requisite for becoming a happy, fulfilled person. Thank you, God. that we can enjoy Jesus. We can learn volumes from your word without the aid of other technologies. And, well, now's a good time for you to prove that. So, Lord, be present in our midst. Speak to our hearts. Lead us in this in your word today. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so you may recall we started this series with the three of us going up there, and I kind of shared a simple definition for leadership. Can anybody tell me what that simple definition was? Influence. Bob, you can no longer answer the questions. Okay? Influence. A very simple definition. Because what that means is nobody is exempt from being a leader. Anybody, and really everybody, influences everyone else. Everybody's a leader. You're a leader. You're a leader. You know, it's like, well, I might as well check out of this message. You are a leader. Now, you may not be a very influential one or a very good one, but you're a leader nonetheless. You are, whether you like it or not, influencing someone somewhere with something. I'm sorry, Debbie. It's just a fact of life. I know. You want to just like, man. But you are, we are. So, if you think about it, what would be the least amount of influence you could have on somebody? What would you have to do to have the least amount of influence? Do nothing. That is right. You would think that if I do nothing, I'm not influencing anybody with anything. Wrong. If there's a family event and you say, well, I'm not going, you're influencing people by your absence. You're sending them a message about what you prioritize. You might be discouraging them, whatever. Let's say there's a church meeting or something, and you sleep in. You don't go. Guess what? You're influencing people through your absence. You're like, well, I don't have time for that. It's not a priority to me. You could be discouraging people. You're influencing people. I remember when I was in junior high, I was big into drama. I know it's surprising, but I was. And I was assigned to help build the stage props. And I just never really got around to it. And I just never really did it. And the drama teacher got really frustrated with me. People were really disappointed. There was tension. There was drama. I know, right? And I was like, well, I did do nothing. Well, that's exactly the point. I didn't do anything, and yet I influenced people by doing nothing. Yeah, that's you could say that would be the least amount of influence. Well, after that, there's nowhere to go but up. So there's a greater amount of influence. To have a greater amount of influence, what would you need to do? Something. That's right. I know this is not too hard. You just have to do something. You know, let's say it's family night, and instead of not going, you decide to bring a game. You are doing something, and all of a sudden you're influencing people, not only with the game that you brought, but with the fact that they're thinking, wow, you were thinking about this family night in advance, got this game, brought it. I mean, you're in. You're in. It communicates to people. Hey. Yeah, go ahead and kill it. Thank you. Today's not our day. Thank you. You bring a game. Let's say you have read your Bible and you actually have a thought in mind to share at the next life group, Bible study, core meeting, whatever. You actually have a thought from the Bible to share. You're doing something. And so when you share that thought, not only are you influencing people by the fact that, wow, this guy reads his Bible and actually has a thought, but two, there's the value of the word itself. It's influencing people. So by doing something rather than nothing, you're having a greater amount of influence. Now, the greatest amount of influence that you could have on another person is by being godly. It's not doing, it's being. By being godly, being a godly leader or having a godly influence, you are having the maximum amount of influence that you could possibly have on another human being. It's by being godly. And of course, our coup de grace leader of godliness is And there was a message given in 1929 by a guy with the name of Dr. James Francis. 1926. He gave this message that is still, it's all over the internet. All I had to type in was a couple of words and boom, it came up, because this portion of his message was about the most influential leader of all time. And it was called One Solitary Life. Have any of you guys read that one before? Yeah, One Solitary. If you're not, I'm going to read it to you. So you're not like, I've got to see this. You know, you could Google it now. You will find it. One Solitary Life. This is what he wrote or shared in his message. It's now everywhere. It says this. Here is a man who was born in an obscure village, the child of a peasant woman. He grew up in another village. He worked in a carpenter shop until he was 30. Then for 3 years, he was an itinerant preacher. He never owned a home. He never wrote a book. He never held an office. He never had a family. He never went to college. He never put his foot inside a big city. He never traveled 200 miles from the place he was born. He never did one of the things that usually accompany greatness. He had no credentials but himself. While still a young man, the tide of popular opinion turned against him. His friends ran away. One of them denied him. He was turned over to his enemies. He went through the mockery of a trial. He was nailed upon a cross between two thieves. While he was dying, his executioners gambled for the only piece of property he had on earth, his coat. When he was dead, he was laid in a borrowed grave through the pity of a friend. 19 long centuries have come and gone, and today he is a centerpiece of the human race and leader of the column of progress. I am far within the mark when I say that all the armies that ever marched, all the navies that were ever built, all the parliaments that ever sat, and all the kings that ever reigned put together have not affected the life of man upon this earth as powerfully as has that one solitary life. Jesus has had more impact on mankind for good than any other person on earth. And yet, his great credential was the fact that was the most godly man on the face of the earth. And rising from the dead probably had something to do with it too. But let's just focus on the godliness. And this guy, Jesus, has influenced men and women far and wide to aspire to be godly leaders themselves. Starting with like the Apostle Paul or Martin Luther or C.S. Lewis or Billy Graham, Bob Hibbing. You know, I mean, you might as well just put him in the mix. You know, Bob, you know, you, these guys have all been influenced by the ultimate leader, the greatest leader, and his great feat was that he was godly. And yes, he rose from the dead. That was pretty huge. So you're thinking, I know what you're thinking. How do I become a godly leader then, right? If it's inevitable that you're going to be influencing somebody somewhere with something, then let's go ahead and influence people the best that we can, and that's by being a godly leader. Well, how? Well, you can use a simple equation. To be a godly leader, you take the sum total of your character, if it were possible, let's go ahead and think the number 42. Okay, the sum total of your character plus the cumulative effect of your character. Okay, so the total sum of your character plus the cumulative effect of your character will equal the degree that you are a godly leader. So it's all about character. The character that you possess and how you affect other people through that, it's all about character. But don't just take it from me. Look it up in the book. If you've got a Bible with you, which now would be a good time, you know, get your phone out or whatever. Because in Titus chapter 1, verses 5 through 9, okay, Titus 1, 5 through 9, you can see it for yourself. Just where character lands on the qualifications to be a godly leader. Okay, so here we go. Paul is writing to Titus, and he says this. Titus 1, chapter 1, verse 5. I left you on the island of Crete so you could complete our work there and appoint elders in each town as I instructed you. And now he's going to tell us how he instructed him to appoint elders. And you remember from Bob's message last week that elder is the same as pastor, it's the same as overseer or bishop. They're all titles for the same office. Okay, so here it is. An elder must live a blameless life. He must be faithful to his wife. And his children must be believers who don't have a reputation for being wild or rebellious. An elder is a manager of God's household, so he must live a blameless life. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered. He must not be a heavy drinker, violent, or dishonest with money. Rather, he must enjoy having guests in his home, and he must love what is good. He must live wisely and be just. He must live a devout and disciplined life. He must have a strong belief in the trustworthy message he was taught. Then he will be able to encourage others with wholesome teaching and show those who oppose it where they are wrong. Okay, so there it is, Titus chapter 1. Now, if you took the time, and hopefully you will, to go ahead and look through Titus 1 and 1 Timothy 3, and you totaled up the criteria that Paul gives to be recognized as a godly, mature leader, a pastor, elder, overseer. If you look them up, you will find that they fall along these three lines. 2% of the qualifications require doctrinal knowledge. 2%, a whole 2% for doctrinal knowledge. 3% is ministry skill. Okay? In the list that he gives, an elder must be, 3% is ministry skill. 95% is character. 95% is all character-based qualifications for leadership in the church. 95%. So now I know what you're thinking. Okay, now that I know what it takes to be a godly leader, how can I get me some of that godly character in my life? Because you're not going to be a godly leader until you have the godly character. Okay, so character, what is that? Well, I know that some of you guys are a character. You know, I have people say to me all the time, Tim, you're quite the character. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about this. Character is a product or a series of choices that you make in your life. It's a product of a series of choices and how you respond to them in a defining moment. And this is going to be key. So basically, character is how you respond to defining moments in your life. How you respond to defining moments in your life will dictate or determine whether you become a godly leader or not. So for the rest of this message, I am going to share with you five defining moments that you can wait for, look for, anticipate in your life, and maybe they've already come, and you're going to say, I need to retake that test because I didn't do so well. 5, defining moments that will define your character. Number one, okay, this is where you really wish you had that handy-dandy notebook. Number one is fear. Fear is huge in our lives. Of course, you got the fear of failure. You got the fear of rejection. You got the fear of being alone. Fear of being a loser. That's right. You got the fear of being a loser. You don't want to be a loser. I remember I was watching this Western movie called Appaloosa with my wife recently. And, you know, we were enjoying the movie for what it was worth. And then there was this little dialogue between the main female actor and this guy that really liked her. And you were growing to despise this woman because she was such a floozy. She had no real character. She was going to bed with anybody who was willing. And you're thinking, man, throw her out with the trash. I mean, you know, why is this guy liking her? Then there's this short dialogue. Her name is Allison. And she's asking these other two guys if they're afraid to go into this gunfight. And they say no. And she says, well, I'm afraid. But I'm afraid all the time. Virgil, of what? Oh, everything. Like what? Allison says, like being alone. Like being with the wrong man. Not having any money. A place to live. And all of a sudden, you begin to realize that the reason she was making such stupid choices was because fears were controlling her life. Fears were pushing her in a direction that even she did not want to go. It really changed the way you thought about this woman. And God responds to this common human weakness. In Joshua chapter 1, 6 through 9, he says, this is my command. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Did you guys know that the most repeated command in the Bible is to not fear, or don't be afraid, or some variation thereof? Do not fear. The most repeated command in the Bible. That means it's the most common root of people's problems, of your character weaknesses. It's a fear problem. Your fears will define your character if you let them. I think most people will say their greatest fear is public speaking. You know, why are people afraid of public speaking? Well, they're afraid of rejection. They're afraid of looking stupid, you know, saying something stupid. So that's why they're afraid of public speaking, is because of all the collateral damage it could have. Well, I was confronted with this in a defining moment in my life right away. I had not even been a Christian for more than a year, about 3/4 of a year. And I was on this outreach, a spring break outreach to, of all places, the University of Iowa. But we were there nonetheless. And we were on campus, and the leader says, well, who would like to do some preaching in the middle of campus? Well, as you can imagine, there was not very many people going, you know, they were like, whoa, you know. But, you know, I was young and dumb, and so I said, yeah, I'll do it, you know. And so there I am out there sharing the only thing I knew, which was my personal testimony about how I became a Christian. And I was out there sharing. We had one person stop, you know, yawn, leave, you know. But I did it. I did it. I broke through that fear. And I did it. And as a result, these other guys who had known Christ far longer than I had said, well, gee whiz, he did that. And so then everybody else started to go up. And that's when more people started to stop and respond, and it was a good time. It was a powerful time. But that is going to be, you're going to have many different defining moments in your life where you are faced with a fear And how you respond to that is going to make the difference in your character. Number two, moral struggles. Moral struggles. Did you know that 1,500 pastors leave or transition in ministry each month due to moral failure, spiritual burnout, or contention in their churches? 1,500 a month leave or transition in ministry. In fact, the number two reason that pastors leave the ministry is due to moral failure. Number two reason. Guys, it's a character problem. You go to a seminary and they don't have classes on character. They'll have classes on epistemology. They'll have classes on hermeneutics. They'll have classes on all sorts of ologies. But they don't have a class on character. Because that happens in the course of life. The class of life. As you're involved in ministry, as you're involved with people, that's what is going to create defining moments. And seminaries know this, and they are struggling to find a way to build character into their graduates. Well, it's a character problem. Of course, it's made even worse by living in a society that's saturated with sex. And so you ask yourself, well, how can a young person keep their way pure? I think there's a Bible verse that mentions that. In Psalm 119, verse 9, it says, how can a young person stay pure? The answer? By obeying your word. Well, easier said than done. But that is the solution nonetheless. In fact, I have a verse on my desk. I have my laptop. Then I have a desk. I have a verse that I made really big font. And I tape it right up there so that I cannot help but see this verse when I'm looking at my computer screen. And that verse is Job. I know, Job? Yeah, that kicking chapter of Job 31, verse 1. And it says this, I made a covenant with my eyes not to look lustfully at a young woman. I've made a covenant, a promise, a pact with my eyes not to look lustfully at a young woman. Obeying your word. You will have many defining moments in this, especially if you're a man. You'll have many defining moments. Mine came about a year and a half into my Christian life. And I've shared this story with you guys before because it's a defining moment. When I'm at the ISU geology field camp in Wyoming, and I'm in the Wyoming wilderness mapping the geology there, and I come over this hill, we're separated out, all the people are separated out, you cannot see anyone else. I come over a hill, and I stumble across a magazine in the Wyoming wilderness. I kid you not. How did it get there? I have no clue. I pick it up, and lo and behold, shock and awe, it's a porn magazine. And I have a defining moment right there in the Wyoming wilderness. Will I open that baby up and feast my eyes on this? Or will I get rid of it? By God's grace, which is why I'm sharing this story, I threw it into a little rain gully and started picking up rocks and piling it on top of it. And I throw the last rock on the pile covering this magazine completely. When one of the guys on the geology field camp, in fact, he was my roommate, came over the hill. And to this day, I think back to that moment, and I realize that if I had stopped and feasted my eyes on the contents of that magazine, I would have had a different defining moment. That guy would have come over. He would have seen what I was doing. It was well known that I was a Christian in this camp, the only one, it would have been over. I would have felt like a failure. Defeated, who knows what else I would have gotten myself into. But by God's grace, I passed that test. And it's a defining moment in my life. Number three, prayer. Yeah, prayer. Your prayer life. It's a defining issue in your life. Did you guys know that prayer is a humility barometer? You can tell how humble you are or not by how much you pray. True story. It will tell you, your prayer life will tell you whether you are self-reliant or God-reliant. Anyone who is self-reliant will not be a godly leader, at least not for very long. I mean, they might, you know, pull the wool over your eyes for a while, but eventually they will be exposed. There's a great leader in the Bible that there's a part of leadership books and seminars all over the world. Even in secular circles, they look to Nehemiah as a great leader in the Bible. And lo and behold, he also has a very active prayer life. When some guys came to him from Judah, he's in captivity in probably Babylon, and they come to him and they give him this report. Let me just read this, Nehemiah chapter 1. Hanani, one of my brothers, came to visit me with some other men who had just arrived from Judah. I asked them about the Jews who had returned there from captivity and about how things were going in Jerusalem. They said to me, "Things are not going well for those who return to the province of Judah. They are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem has been torn down and the gates have been destroyed." When I heard this, I sat down and wept. In fact, for days I mourned, fasted, and prayed to the God of heaven. And you will see as you read the book of Nehemiah that every time he was at a crisis point, he prayed. Even if it was the short, "God help me now," kind of prayer. But he had an active prayer life. I remember a defining moment. There's two of them that I remember in regard to prayer. And I was with a small group of people. We were like a life group or something. And you know, these guys, they were really into praying out loud. You know, I mean, I grew up in a kind of a church tradition where your prayers were already scripted out. You didn't have to think about it. And you certainly didn't like say it out loud by yourself to other people. So it's like freaking me out here, all right? And so they would do this. They'd pray out loud. And I remember to this day being in that group and my heart, because I wanted to pray out loud, you know? It was like this. And I was like, and I did it. I prayed out loud and it wasn't the Our Father or the Hail Mary. And it was awesome. And I did it. And it's like, wow, I prayed out loud in front of other people. It was a defining moment. I'm sorry, you probably had to be there. I tried to hype it up. But for me, it opened up this opportunity. I can pray. I can pray out loud. I can pray off the top of my head. I can do this. I can actually connect with God on a very real and personal level. And it was pretty intense. So there's my great defining moment there. Number four, opposition. Opposition. How you respond to people that oppose you, whether it's as simple as them cutting you off on the road or saying no. You have this great idea and they say no. What's up with that? You know, or as bad as them actually shutting you down and silencing you from sharing something about God or the gospel. I mean, however people oppose you, the way you respond to opposition will be a defining moment. It will define your character. Do you patiently endure a minor injustice? Or do you go off the handle, swearing or getting aggressive? I mean, the scriptures tell us a man's anger does not produce the righteous life that God requires. A man's anger doesn't produce the righteous life that God requires, James 1:20. Wow. A key character quality to handling opposition without anger, but instead with grace and with strength, is trusting that God's got your back. That there really is a God. He really is there. And he is watching your life, and he's got your back. There's actually some verses out there about that. I didn't look them up, so you're going to have to do that. But God's got your back. You have to be absolutely confident. Here's a few verses that I did find. Proverbs 29:25 says, "Fearing people is a dangerous trap, but trusting the Lord means safety." The other is 1 Peter 4:19. 1 Peter 4:19 says, "So, if you are suffering in a manner that pleases God, keep on doing what is right and trust your lives to the God who created you, for he will never fail you." Pretty solid stuff. Clearly the defining moment, and again, I have shared this story before because it was a defining moment in my life. I'd been a Christian maybe 3-4 years. I was living in the dorms at Iowa State, and for some reason that particular semester, there were some guys on the floor that really hated me, hated Christ, because I really didn't know them. So it was who I represented. And so they made it their mission to make my life miserable. And so they would tape porn on the door. They would tape other gross and disgusting things and put it on the door so that when I go up in the morning, it's like, oh, there it is. Got to the point where I'd open up the door and I'd just reach around, grab whatever's there. There'd be something. He'd call it 2 a.m., just say stupid, vulgar things. And it all accumulated to this point when all of a sudden, we're in the middle of the night, we hear all sorts of sound, banging and hitting and stuff on the door, and we open it up, and it's dripping with egg yolk. They egged my door. Well, my roommate was not handling it well. He was not passing the test. He was losing it psychologically. And so I knew I had to do something. I could make a scene, confront these guys, get into a fight. That I said, okay, God, you've got to give me courage. You've got to deal with this. And so I went to the RA and just told him what was going on and that it's got to stop. After that simple act of going to an authority and appealing to them for help, it never happened again. It was over. It was done. And that was a defining moment of dealing with opposition in my life. The last one is your friends. Who you pick to be your friends will be a defining moments in your life. It cannot be emphasized enough how much your primary friends influence your character. We all have stories of how a good person went bad because they hung around with the wrong crowd. Yeah, the scriptures warned us of this centuries ago. 1 Corinthians 15:33. "Don't be fooled by those who say such things, for bad company corrupts good character." Bad company corrupts good morals. You heard that one. That's from the Bible. My most vivid example of this is when a friend of mine that I led to the Lord, that I helped grow in the Lord, and he was making great progress in his Christian life. But in one semester's time, he started hanging out abundantly with other guys on the floor from his class. He was also with the floor cabinet, and so he was hanging out with them a lot. And by the end of that semester, he had turned his back on Christ, and to my knowledge, he has yet to return. God warns us of this. He says in Proverbs 13:20, "Walk with the wise and become wise. Associate with fools and get in trouble." Yeah. In fact, guys, my defining moment for this, of course, this what happened with my friend is significant, but really it's this message. This whole message, you might think, I don't know if at any point in this message, if you thought, "Ah, he said that because of me. He's thinking of me when it." Guys, this message, except for the story, is a message that I heard when I was at a leadership training program by Tom Schrader. It's his message. And it's still true today. And I took this message personally. And I said, if that's what it takes to be a godly leader, then that's what I'm going to do with my life. And the reason I'm at where I'm at now is because I listened to that man. I listened to God's word, and I followed his example. So how do you grow in godly character so that you can become a godly leader? Well, then hang out with godly people. Hang out with Bob. That's what I do. I just hang out with Bob. You could summarize the whole message like this. Hang out with godly people who patiently and calmly deal with conflict by going first to God in prayer instead of to immoral alternatives because of fear or fears that have defined their life. That's how you could summarize this whole message. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I want to thank you, God, that you are a God of second chances. I mean, many of us, myself included, as I was going through this message, thinking, man, there are so many times when I have categorically failed on some of these defining moments. I went the wrong direction. You're a good God. You're a patient God. You're a loving God. And you gave me a second chance, a third chance, a fourth chance to forge godly character. And I want to thank you, God, for your amazing grace in those defining moments when I made the right choice. And it was so profound that it has shaped who I am today. God, I pray for everyone here. This is their time. This is their life. This is their chance to decide, what kind of person do I want to be? It's inevitable that we're going to be influencing people somewhere out with something. I pray that every single one of us would choose to influence people by being godly. And that you would give each and every person here the grace to pass those defining moments in the direction of godliness. And that's my prayer in Jesus' name.